New Testament believers, that is, believers in the New Testament era, should not and must not ignore the Old Testament scriptures. Paul stated that the Old Testament was written for our learning and for our admonition. And while caution is needed in reading and interpreting the history of Israel as a theocratic nation in covenant with God, yet there is much to teach us by way of spiritual truth that is relevant to this New Testament age. Scripture history is redemptive history. It is selective history. And the history that is selected and included in the pages of Scripture is redemptive history. It is the unfolding and the outworking of God's great purpose in redemption. And therefore, following out of that history, that selective redemptive history, are truths concerning the spiritual life and the spiritual service of the work of God, truths that are timeless and always relevant. That is certainly true of the event that we have read of in this passage. It is unlikely, it is most unlikely that you or I will ever sit upon an earthly throne and command an army and engage in warfare, as was the case here in Amaziah. Circumstances are different, and yet there are parallels that can be made, parallels that can be drawn, that bring to our minds and our hearts principles, spiritual truths that are just as much relevant today as they were back in those days. One of the parallels is that of the spiritual condition. Spiritual condition of that particular day in which Amaziah reigned was greatly diminished. Kingdom of Judah, which he reigned over, faced a powerful threat from the nation of Edom, the descendants of Esau. And Amaziah endeavors to strengthen his defenses and to rally his army. And we're told here in this passage that when he numbered the fighting men, the total came to 300,000. You look at verse number 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered together Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years and old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. Now that detail reflects the great diminishing in the spiritual life of the kingdom. You say, how do you know that? Well, if you turn back to chapter 17, you will come to the reign of Jehoshaphat, which was only 60 years prior. Chapter 17 and verse number 14 gives us this detail. These are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers of Judah, the captains of thousands, Adnah the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. And next to him was Jehohanan the captain, and with him 280,000. And next to him was Amasiah the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor, and a Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehozabad, and with him 180,000 ready, prepared for the war. These waited on the king, beside those whom the king put in defense cities throughout all Judah. If you add together the totals that are given, it comes to 1,160,000. It's almost four times as many as the army that was numbered 60 years later in the reign of Amaziah. There has been a great diminishing. The spiritual condition was greatly impoverished. Judah was not as it had been in previous times. And that diminishing was due to the spiritual declension. For when there is a spiritual declension, there is always a diminishing in the work of God. The spiritual condition then was greatly diminished. And now they're facing a threatening foe, a foe that threatens to wipe out, or if not in that case, then to greatly weaken the Lord's people all the more. There's a parallel, I'm saying. The circumstances are not the same. This is a theocratic nation in covenant with God. And that will never again be the case on the face of this earth until the Lord returns. But there is a parallel that is relevant and applicable. Here was a situation when the cause of God, the people of God, the testimony of God was greatly diminished from what it had been in previous days. We're thinking of this anniversary of the 75 mission. And if you read that history, you'll discover the number of people that were saved right throughout that 5 weeks of gospel preaching. Over 350 people passing through the inquiry room. Days of great blessing. Days when there was a growth, when there was an advancement in the cause of God. But we have to say today, and we have to be honest, that there is a great declension, there is a diminishing. It is not as it was in previous days. And therefore, there is a parallel. There is a parallel that brings to us an application that is relevant. And I want just for a few moments to consider that application. I have a very simple, straightforward outline. You'll notice in the first place, in this event, in this experience, you'll notice in the first place the money that was spent. The money that was spent. We're told in verse number 6 that the king hired 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. The text informs us that when Amaziah organized his army to confront the Edomites, it came only to 300,000. And so in that situation, the king felt it wasn't enough. He felt that his defenses were not strong enough. And so he hired mercenaries from the northern kingdom, 100,000 men of Israel, at the cost of 100 talents. 100 talents of silver. How much was 100 talents of silver? Well, if you turn back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 38, you will find this information that gives us an idea as to the quantity. Talent, of course, was a unit of measurement. It was the measurement of weight, and it was that means by which commodities were weighed and values were ascertained. Exodus chapter 38, verse 25. And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. And 1,715 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel was a coin that served as a unit of measurement, as a weight, by which everything else was measured according to weight. And each man here that was numbered had to give a quantity of money, and the sum came to 100 talents. Verse 26, a bekah for every man, that is, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for everyone that went to be numbered from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000, and 3,550 men. And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil. Now when you add that together, when you work that out, I'm not going to go into the detail, but when you work it out, when you take half a shekel for each man and the quantity that was gathered, we're told here there was 100 talents of silver. Half a shekel at 600,000 men gives us 300,000 shekels, equating to 100 talents. So 100 talents of silver was 300 shekels according to the measurement of the temple, which when you take the 100,000 men from the northern kingdom of Israel and you divide that into the 300,000 talents, it's 3 shekels per man. 3 shekels of silver. Now that to you and I means very little because we're not accustomed with that unit of measurement. But remember this, that when the nation was numbered and they were redeemed, every man had to pay a ransom, half a shekel. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find different times when a quantity or a sum of money was paid for various things. I'm thinking of the priest, or the Levite who became the priest to Micah, who was the man of Ephraim, and he agreed to pay him 10 shekels a year to be his priest. Now, if you take that by way of comparison, if 10 shekels was the annual payment, these men were being offered a third of an annual salary in order to fight one battle against the Edomites. This was quite a sum of money. And when you add it all together, 300,000 shekels, equating to 100 talents of silver, this was a lot of money for the king to pay. The emphasis is placed upon the sum of money. The king paid the money up front in order to secure the help of the men of Israel in fighting the Edomites. But the venture was against God's will, and it resulted in great loss. You look at the detail in 2 Chronicles 25. What happened here? Well, in the first instance, the king lost the money that he paid. He lost the 100 talents. He was told to send the army back. He had already paid them. And the army was sent back without having struck a blow with a sword or shot one arrow against the enemy. So right away, the king has lost 100 talents of silver. But not only this, in sending the men back to Israel, he provoked their anger. We're told in verse 10 that they returned home in great anger. They were so annoyed. Their rage was white hot with intensity at the thought of being enlisted to fight with the Edomites and then to be told, sorry, we don't need you anymore. You can go home. And so great was that anger when the men were going back to Israel, we're told that they slaughtered 3,000 of the people of Judah. Verse 13, but the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria, even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. I want you to see what happened here. This venture in paying 100 talents of silver for the 100,000 men. He lost the money that he paid. He provoked the anger of the Israelites. And then it resulted in the death of 3,000 of their citizens, and a great spoil being taken. The lesson that emerges here is that of the folly of leaning upon our own understanding. Facing the enemy according to our own reasoning and our own understanding. The circumstances may be different, yes, but the principle, the truth is the same. Seeking to live the spiritual life and to face the great enemy that wages an unrelenting conflict against the people of God cannot be fought on the basis of our own wisdom, our own reasoning, and our own understanding. Amaziah thought that the payment of 100,000 talents was worthwhile, that it would be an investment, but it ultimately incurred loss. He fell into the snare of seeking to face the spiritual conflict in his own wisdom and by his own efforts. And as we begin this new season of work for the Lord, as we endeavor to take the gospel to this community and to uphold the testimony of Christ, there is no doubt that we will encounter spiritual forces aligned against the work of God. We must beware of this snare of endeavoring to face that work and face that conflict, resting on our own reasoning and our own understanding. He thought he could figure it all out, and that his plan would enable him to achieve success. But it only incurred a great loss. You have to notice here the money that was spent, because there's a message there. And it is the message of the folly of leaning on our own understanding and leaning on our own wisdom. But then you'll notice, secondly, the mercy that was shown. Because the Lord intervened, and the Lord intervened to show Amaziah mercy. That mercy is observed here in a number of ways. In the first instance, the mercy of God was shown by the sending of a man of God with a message. Verse 7, "But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim." And the message was quite negative. It highlighted the futility of his effort, and it called upon him to reverse his action, to send the army of Israel home, the mercenaries home. In essence, it was a message that emphasized a wasted investment. The man of God comes with a message, and he says to the king, "King, you have just wasted 100 talents of silver. This investment is a liability. It's a waste." But that message was a mercy from God. Man doesn't like to be faced up with his own folly. But when he is, it is a mercy from God. And men are shown that the way they are pursuing is the wrong way. That is a mercy from God. If the Lord had said nothing, if the Lord had not sent a servant, if the Lord had remained silent and let Amaziah carry on with a company that did not have the favor or the blessing or the presence of God, the whole venture would have ended in defeat. And the outcome would have been worse. So when the Lord sent a man of God with a message that in the first instance was negative, highlighting the folly, that in itself was a mercy from God. Isn't that like the gospel? The gospel message comes to men and women and it highlights their folly. It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The gospel comes to men and it says, turn, why will you die? This route that you're traveling, this course that you're pursuing, is a way that will lead to destruction. That is a mercy from God. Many men, many people do not see it as such. But when God reproves a man, when God reproves a person, that is a mercy. But in addition to this message, when Amaziah mentions the payment of the 100 talents, the man of God assured him of God's abundant provision. Verse 9, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. The loss incurred would be made up by God's goodness. And that again is a great illustration of God's salvation. When a sinner repents of his sin, it means the loss of what he previously invested. But although he loses what he once had, he gains so much more. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And it is far better and it is more wise for a man to give up his life of sin, though it brings him loss, in order to gain everlasting life. The Lord said it's better to cut your hand off and enter into life than to retain your hand or retain your eyesight and perish. The same is true of spiritual living, the Christian life. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25. The Lord says, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. It was Jim Elliot, the missionary to South America, who only went for a little time and ended up dying for the cause of Christ, who said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The prophet brought this negative message that reproved the king of his folly, that said to him, your investment is wasted. But alongside of that, he brings him the assurance of God's abundant provision. He says that money has been spent, but the Lord is able to give thee much more. And the Lord did give much more. Amaziah didn't experience it because he lost out with God. In the aftermath of this battle, if you read on in the chapter, you'll discover that he took the idols of Edom and he set them up and he began to worship and he lost out with God. He didn't receive the fulfillment of this promise. But when you move along a generation or two, when you come to his grandson, chapter 27, Jotham, who did follow the Lord, you read these words in verse 5, he fought also with the king of the Ammonites and prevailed against them, and the children of Ammon gave him the same year 100 talents of silver. The same amount that had been paid by his grandfather in a wasted venture, a wasted investment, the very same amount. But there was much more. 100 talents of silver and 10,000 measures of wheat and 10,000 of barley. It was as if the Lord was giving him back what had already been spent plus the interest. But there was much more than that. So much did the children of Ammon pay unto him both the second year and the third. So in the first year he received 100 talents of silver plus the 10,000 measures of wheat and of barley. And the second year he received the same amount again. And the third year, you see the fulfillment of God's promise. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. It's an illustration of God's all-sufficiency and the confidence that God's people ought to have in the goodness of God. What we lose by way of obedience and faith in God, God will abundantly make up more than what we could ever imagine. What a mercy. I've often said that the mercy of God is what God restrains from us what we rightly deserve. And his grace is what he gives us what we don't deserve. And here we see it manifested in this experience. The mercy from God and the message that said the way that you're pursuing is wrong. You must turn from that way. And whatever loss is incurred by turning, the Lord will make up for it and much more beside. But notice finally here the maxim that was signified, the great truth that sounds forth out of this experience. What is the principal message arising out of Amaziah's 100 talents of silver? It's not primarily the loss incurred by leaning upon our own understanding or wisdom, nor is it the goodness of God compensating for that loss and more beside. These are not the chief lesson. These are not the chief truths that arise out of this event. The chief truth is the necessity of retaining the presence of God. In the spiritual life of the believer and in the church of Jesus Christ in general, confronting the enemy without God's presence is fatal, no matter how great our own resources may be. Look at verse 7 again. The man of God says, "The Lord is not with Israel." That's the lesson. It's not so much the loss incurred by leaning on our own understanding, nor is it the goodness of God that compensates for that loss. The chief lesson is this: the presence of God is all important. If a resource or a course of action does not have the Lord in it or with it, it will fail. Amaziah, in effect, had his army reduced by 25%. He had 300,000 men of Judah plus 100,000 Israelites, 400,000. 100,000 went home. The army was reduced by 25%. But yet they defeated the Edomites. You see, the secret is not in the abundance of our resources, or the skillfulness or the ingenuity of our plans and schemes. The secret is in the presence of God. The Lord is not with Israel. The truth is the presence of God with his people. And that's a maxim, that's a truth that must govern us in church work. Is God with us? The sad thing today is that so much of God's work is operated along business sense. So many decisions are taken on the basis of money and the basis of finance. And not upon the basis, is God with us in this venture? If business sense doesn't have God in it, it will fail. And sometimes God's way doesn't make business sense. It's better to lose 100 talents of silver, 300,000 shekels, and yet retain God's presence than follow what might seem to be wise business sense and ultimately fail. As we set out in this new term, let's grasp this great truth. Is God with us? Is God in the venture? Better to have reduced resources and God with us than increased resources without the presence of God. But what is true on the level of the church is also true in relationship to the family and to the individual life. The presence of God is the most important necessity, most important need. Are we going with God? Have we the Lord with us? If we have the Lord with us, and we're going with God, and God's presence is in the midst, then your path will prevail. The great covenant blessing that God gives to his people is this: I will be their God. And if God is our God, then we will have all that we need. All that we need. That is how we should make every decision that affects our family life and every decision that affects us individually. We must ask the question, is God with us in this decision? Is God with us in this venture? The man of God said, send the army of Israel back. The Lord is not with Israel. And Amaziah sent them back, incurring the loss of the money he had spent, incurring the wrath of the Israelites, and even suffering loss throughout the cities of Judah. But ultimately, the greater threat of the Edomites was halted and turned back, and God gave the victory. That's the lesson. The presence of God. May the Lord impress that truth in all of our hearts. And may every decision that we face and every choice that we face in church life, family life and personal life, may it be taken upon the great principle of having the presence of God with us. The Lord is able to give thee much more. And if the Lord is with us, then we will have much more.